Good morning. Good to be here today. Hope everyone can stay and eat with us afterwards. Third Sunday potluck, nothing like that, right? It falls on Father's Day today, and so we honor all the fathers that are here. You know, one of the Father's Day stories that I remember reading some time ago had to do with the Olympian Carl Lewis. Back in 1984, he won the gold medal in the Olympics. And just a few years after that, his father died, and at the funeral, he took that gold medal and put it in the hands of his father there in the casket. And his mother was kind of taken back by that, and he said, "Don't worry, I'll win another." Well, 1988 Olympics rolled around, and he was running against a man by the name of Ben Johnson. And about halfway through the 100 meters, he was behind. But he thought to himself, "I'm going to catch him." But he never did. So that year, he did not win the gold medal. But he could notice that there was a yellow tint around the eyes of Ben Johnson, and this young man was just muscle upon muscle. Well, he was tested for steroids, and that gold medal was stripped away from him, and it was given to Carl Lewis. I say to all the children here, honor your father and your mother. Any honor that you give to your father and your mother will come back to you in a good way. It's a blessing to be here today. It is the Lord's Day, and it certainly humbles us as we gather around the Lord's table and think about Him. Our subject today has to do with the Lamb of God, and I've asked Mark to lead us in that song for the invitation, so fits right in with some of the passages that we are going to be looking at. And partaking of the Lord's Supper this morning, of course, with this on my mind, I couldn't help but think about, you know, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Any service that we give to the Lord in the church, anything that, you know, we do, we have to be, I think, very humbled in that service. When we think about our Lord and the service He gave, we can't be anything but thankful. We can't be anything but better servants. We can't do anything but love the Lord more and appreciate the fact that He was willing to humble Himself and become the Lamb of God. And John the Baptist, John chapter 1, verse 29, is sort of a key verse for us today, even though we will be looking at several other passages. In John 1, 29, John the Baptist beheld Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." In that really concise statement, there are many wonderful, beautiful, and powerful lessons. But you know, the Lamb of God is found throughout Scripture. There's no doubt about that. We open our Bibles to Genesis in chapter 4, and there are two brothers, Cain and Abel. And they're called upon to make a sacrifice before God. And you remember that Cain was a tiller of the ground, and Abel was a keeper of flocks. And it seems to me that Cain was asked to bring of the fruit of the ground, but also to bring a lamb from the flock, which he did not do. And Abel was asked to bring both, which he did. There's a couple of things I think interesting about that worship service, and one of them is the fact that they had to deal with each other to come and worship God the way God wanted them to worship each other, or to worship God. There's Abel, of course, who had to get from the fruit of the ground from his brother. There's Cain, who had to get a member of the flock from his brother Abel. A joint worship service, communication, fellowship. And you know, our worship before God is the same way. We come together shoulder to shoulder. We've all been guilty of sin. We've all been saved by Christ, and we all worship the same God. And that worship becomes even more powerful, and I think more enduring as we come together to do it. There's something special about that. But the main point that I'm making from that particular text is the fact that God required a lamb as a sacrifice. I think the grain offering was part of that, and we see that also in the law of Moses, but you don't leave out the blood. And Cain left out the blood. There had to be the blood of the lamb, a sacrifice. And that's certainly parallel and foreshadows the fact that for us, God required a sacrifice. And in this case, it would be the Lamb of God. It would be the blood of the Lamb through which all sins can be cleansed. And so we find God, our God in heaven, our Father in heaven, being a just God and also a merciful God. And so when you combine those two things, you automatically, when you consider our case before God as sinners, you have a problem. Because God wants to be merciful and loving and forgiving, take care of our sins, but at the same time, His justice says sin has to be paid for. There has to be a sacrifice. And this is where the Son steps in, and the Son becomes the sacrifice for the sins of the world, for yours and for mine. God has always required a sacrifice. And we see it over and over again in the Old Testament till finally it comes to a head when Jesus dies on the cross. We don't have to go very far in our Bibles before we come before another important lesson concerning the Lamb. This involves Abraham in Genesis in chapter 22. What a great man of God, this Abraham. Great servant of God. Faithful, obedient, trusting God. And then God says, I got a test for you. And what a test it was. Take your son, your only son, the son of promise, and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. Everything hinged on this son, Isaac. All the promises that God had ever made to Abraham hinged on that son. And it seems in our minds unbelievable that God would make that request of Abraham. But he did. And there are several things that stand out about it. You know, I took a piece of paper and began to jot down several things that about that story. You can read it in Genesis 22. We won't take the time to do that this morning. I think most of you are familiar with it. But begin to jot down several things that seem to foreshadow what happened on the cross. And the first thing that I jotted down was that the Father led. Abraham the Father, he led the procession. There was his son, there were two servants, and there was a donkey. And our Father led. He leads the scheme of redemption until finally you get to the point that Jesus is born of a virgin and comes into this world, but the Father leads. And he still leads today for those that are willing to follow. And the story I see there is mention of a donkey. He saddled the donkey before they began the trip. And when I look back at the life of my Lord, I noticed that when he rode into Jerusalem, he rode on a donkey. When they left to go to Mount Moriah, they left from home. And when Jesus left heaven, he left from his home. John 17, verse 5 says, in the prayer that Jesus uttered to his Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. The son that Abraham was asked to offer was the promised son. He had another son, Ishmael, but he wasn't the promised son. This was the promised son, one of a kind, unique, the only begotten, the same phrase that's used of Jesus, who also is the promised son. All through Scripture, we see the promise of him coming. Isaiah 7 and verse 14, being prominent, I think, among all those passages fulfilled in the virgin birth of Christ. And so the wise men come from the east to worship him because they knew of the promised son. Isaac certainly was a descendant of Abraham, and Jesus, a descendant of Abraham. And so all through the Scriptures, we follow that bloodline till finally we arrive at the Messiah. We find in the story of Abraham and the sacrifice of his son divine intervention. And certainly when Jesus gave himself on the cross, it was divine intervention. You remember all the things that happened on that day. About noon, the sky grew dark. You remember the earthquake. You remember how those that were in the tombs were raised by the power of God. It was quite a day. There was some divine intervention. You remember the veil in the temple. At the very hour of the sacrifice, that very hour in which Jesus gave up the Spirit, how it was rent from the top to the bottom, divine intervention. And when he took Isaac, he was told to take him to Mount Moriah. And when Jesus died, he died on the same mountain. Today we call it Golgotha. There's a reason that God sent him where he sent him, that is Abraham, and there's a reason why he sent Jesus where he sent him to die. It's interesting that when you turn to the Abraham story, you find that Abraham put the wood on the back of his son for the sacrifice. And the cross was laid on the back of the Son of God as he walked through the streets of Jerusalem to Golgotha. The first time, the very first time in the Hebrew Bible that the word love is found in this chapter. Genesis 22, and Abraham loved his son. And the father loved his son. There was a prophecy by Abraham about what was going to happen. And here you see his great faith. He said to the two servants, you stay here. We're going to go worship. We're coming back here. That tells you of the great faith that he had, of God being able, if necessary, to raise his son from the dead. I'll do what God has asked me to do. But I know this. I know that God is going to keep his promise through Isaac. And if that means my son will be raised from the dead, then that's what will happen. We'll be back. And of course, Jesus, time and time again in his ministry, said, we're going to Jerusalem. Tried to impress upon his disciples what was going to happen. They seemed not to get a hold of it till afterwards. I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to be rejected by the religious leaders. I'm going to be crucified. But on the third day, I will rise again. Abraham knew the power of God. When they got to the spot, he bound his son on the altar. He bound his son on the altar. And when they got to the top of Golgotha, they laid the Son of God down on the cross and bound him there, nailed him there, that he might be suspended between heaven and earth. It was the will of the Father. It was the will of the Son. I lay down my life. No man takes it from me. About the time that Abraham made the sacrifice of Isaac, was going to make that sacrifice, he must have been about 115 years old, which would make his son about 15 years old, a young man. And so they both, I think, submitted to the will of God. You remember as his son Isaac was there on the altar and Abraham took the knife in his hand and was about to raise his hand to take that life, that there was a voice from heaven that spoke, no, Abraham, no. And you remember when he turned around, he saw the ram with his horns stuck in the thicket. I remember some other thorns that were placed on a head. The head of our son, the Son of God that we're talking about. Interesting enough, when he arrived at Mount Moriah, it was the third day. And it was on the third day, of course, that Jesus, the Son of God, arose from the dead. Interesting in all of this is the fact that God named this place a place of substitution. And so when I look back at Genesis 4, I see that God demanded a sacrifice. When I look at Genesis chapter 22, I see the lamb is a substitution for my sins, for my life. We don't have to go very far again before we learn into another lamb that has a great story behind it. And you remember how the children of Israel were down in Egypt. 400 years they'd been in bondage, but they cry out to God for deliverance. And God sends them a man by the name of Moses. And Moses doesn't want to go, but Moses is convinced to go. And he takes in his hand that staff and he works all the mighty miracles down in Egypt. Nine terrible things happen in Egypt to convince the Pharaoh to let the people go. And still he says in his stubbornness, no. And God says, you will let my people go. And you remember the Passover and how the angel of death came upon the land of Egypt and the firstborn in each household died. And the only thing that really protected the children of Israel and their household was the blood of a lamb. For they were to take the lamb and to sacrifice that lamb before that evening and put the blood on the doorpost, on the lintel of the house in which they were to abide until it passed. thus the Passover. And so we have here a lamb that allows the wrath of God to pass over us and for us to be redeemed and hidden by the blood. They had to have the blood, though. It had to be applied to the house. And they had to stay in the house. And so when we think about that, we think about what the blood of Christ does for us. We go just a little bit further before we talk about our next lamb. It's in Isaiah 53, and it's the lamb of prophecy. And there mostly it talks about the suffering of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world, and how he was pierced for our iniquity, and how he was crushed for our sins. Certainly it was a suffering, the suffering servant of God. We turn to a book of conversions, the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, and you have an evangelist by the name of Philip, and he's meeting with an Ethiopian, and he's riding in a chariot with him, trying to tell him about Christ, and the Ethiopian has his Bible open, and he's reading there from an Old Testament text, and the Old Testament text is that prophecy. 700 years before, God has said, I'm going to send my son, and he's going to suffer and die on the cross to take away your sins. He was reading that very prophecy, but he didn't understand it. He didn't understand who the prophecy was talking about. So Philip takes that text, and from that text, he preaches unto him Jesus Christ. So they ride a little bit further, and they see some water. And the Ethiopian says, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? The evangelist says, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you may. And they both got down out of the chariot. They both went into the water, and he baptized him. And the Bible says that the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. He was rejoicing because he now understood Isaiah 53, that he was talking about the Lamb of God that would take away his sins. And when he humbly obeyed the gospel, being baptized into Christ, the blood was applied. The blood was applied, and he was added to the Lord's church, God's people, and the house of God, where the blood is. And behind those doors there is salvation. And Jesus Christ, with his blood, there is salvation. But outside there is wrath and there is death. We thank God for what he has done for us, and we thank God for the story of prophecy, which I think kind of brings us to our main verse. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This is what John the Baptist said. And really, it's full of meaning. When you look at this clause, there's several lessons within this one statement. First of all, I want you to know that first, in the beginning, John the Baptist did not recognize him. Just two verses after he made that statement, John says, I did not recognize him. Now, John the Baptist and Jesus Christ were cousins. And so that would mean, I think, they had already become acquainted with each other and grew up knowing each other in childhood, but he recognized him as a cousin. He didn't recognize him as being the Messiah, the Son of God. And so he says, I didn't recognize him. And so he had to come to know who the Lamb of God is himself. He had to know that himself. And there's a great truth in that, and for all of us. We have to come to know personally who Jesus Christ is. Jesus said, except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. It's a wonderful thing to preach Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God to the world. And we should do that. Jesus has given us that task and that responsibility. But we must know him personally. We must know who he is as the Son of God. Deep in your heart and deep in your mind, I want to ask you this morning, I want to ask you to think about what you think about Jesus Christ. What do you think of him? It's one of the greatest questions that's ever been asked. What shall you do with Jesus? What do you think of him? All of these prophecies and their fulfillment, all of that sacrifice and the love of God on the cross. What are you going to do with Jesus? All of us must make a decision, because it's a decision which will be asked and eternity of us. What did you do with Jesus? When John the Baptist made this statement, he announced that Jesus was a sacrifice. Behold, the Lamb of God. There was, of course, the Lamb of the Passover, and we've talked a little bit about that. Well, a lot of people don't realize that according to the old law, that there was a lamb that was to be offered every day, every morning, and every evening. So that's a lot of lambs. There was a sacrifice that was to be made. And any Jew could look back throughout Old Testament history and see all the blood that had flowed from the altar. And every one of those sacrifices and every drop of blood that had ever flowed from the altar was to point the way to the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God that would shed His blood. He looked at Him and he saw sacrifice. When he recognized Him, this is the Lamb of God. That's the sacrifice. I guess when you begin looking at Jesus and you see Him from the very moment of His birth and you see His parents, Joseph and Mary, holding that baby in their arms, you have the joy that they have. You do not see the end, but He did, and so did the Father. And when you see Him, when He comes to John the Baptist and He's baptized in the River Jordan, you do not then see the end. You see the beginning of His ministry. And as He walks among the multitude, whether it was in Judea or Galilee, wherever He walked, and the people came out to Him, and whatever disease or problem they had, Jesus healed them, even so much that when people touched the hem of His garment, they were healed of their disease. And when you see Jesus raising the dead and curing the blind, healing the leper, you do not see the end then. You think, what great power, what great victory, what great ministry. And when you see Jesus standing on the mountain there and teaching the people from the passage that we read this morning in Matthew 6, you do not think about the end. You do not think about a sacrifice. You think, what a marvelous teacher. And the Bible says they were all astonished at Him because of His teaching, what wisdom and understanding He had. But finally, you know where it ends. And to this end, He was born. To be a sacrifice. I think there is some application there for all of us because to this end we were born. To be a sacrifice to God, to give our lives to Him. And we do so by the way we glorify His name, by the way we live our lives, we honor Him. That's what He asks of us. John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God. He saw sacrifice. He not only saw sacrifice, but he said it is the Lamb of God. It's God's sacrifice. I see all the way through the Old Testament, I see Abel standing there, as we've talked about. And certainly I see Abraham standing there with a knife over Isaac. And I see Moses and all the Levitical priests standing over the altar in the tabernacle and the temple making their sacrifices. And especially do I remember King David, who had to make a sacrifice to make up for great judgment and error that he had committed, and him saying, I will not sacrifice to God that which cost me nothing. And he demanded that he make his own personal, costly sacrifice. I see all of that. But when I look at the cross, and when you look at the cross, what we're looking at is a sacrifice of God. God says, I give my Son, my only begotten Son. I don't know what you've given to God. Perhaps you've given a lot in your life. There are those who have given their talents and their means to serve God in whatever capacity they can. There are individuals who have spent their life in very poor conditions on the other side of the world when they could have lived in great comfort right here in America. But they traveled and they went and they preached to people who had never heard about Jesus. There are people who have given great sums of money to help the cause of Christ. People make all kinds of sacrifices, and you certainly make a sacrifice of some kind to God, do you not? It's only then, I think, we begin to appreciate what Christianity is, and at the very heart of it is sacrifice. And if we're not making some sacrifice to God, we're really not involved in Christianity. Christianity is more than a title, it's more than a name, it's more than belonging to a church and having your name on a roll, or owning the Bible and having it in your house prominent on the coffee table. Christianity is sacrifice. And we have to ask ourselves, what sacrifice have I made? And then when we ask that question and when we get an answer, whatever the answer would be, we have to say, now how does that compare with the sacrifice of God? Here is a Lamb of God. It's His sacrifice you see for us. Another thing about this sacrifice that is announced by John the Baptist is the fact that he bore our sins and He took our sins away. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Maybe this goes back to the Old Testament and another animal sacrifice. You remember the one that was killed, you know, the goats, and the one that the hands were laid on by the priest, suggesting the sins and iniquities of all the people, and it was led out into the wilderness and it was let go. He bore our sins and He took them far away. That's what John the Baptist was able to see in the Lamb of God. Jesus dead, He died and shed His blood for us, and our sins are forgiven in that way. But when He took our sins, my friend, He took them far away. Cast into the depths of the sea our sins, the Old Testament writer said. No longer the guilt of them or the condemnation of them. I think we have a much harder time in dealing with that truth. This is oftentimes a thing that becomes a stumbling block to us, not the realization of the forgiveness of God. Another thing that John the Baptist says in this short statement is that it was a continual thing. He uses a certain tense when he says in this text, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." What it is present tense, which means it's an action that was done one time, but the effects of it are enduring. So here is the Son of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He died once for the sins of the world, but the effects of that go on from that time through eternity, taking away sin. Not only that, but it was completely sufficient, John the Baptist says, because it takes away the sins of the world. So no matter where you're from, no matter what you've done, no matter the great degree and how many sins you've piled up to heaven itself, it says He takes away the sins of the world. Where sin has gone His grace, and it is capable and able to forgive us of all of our sins. And John gives us the key to having the blessing of the sacrifice, because he says, behold the Lamb of God. When he uses that word there, it doesn't mean a casual glance or look. What it means is to have your eyes fixed on a certain object or person. John the Baptist says, behold, look at him. He's doing two things there. Number one, he's saying, don't look at me. Number two, he's saying, when you look at Jesus, you keep on looking at Jesus. And that is really the key to having the forgiveness of our sins. The Hebrew writer says as much, I know, in Hebrews 12, when he says, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Here is the promise of God. It is the Lamb of God that would be there for the whole world. What have you done with Jesus? That is the greatest question of all. There is but two, I would say, more lambs that I want to talk to you about. There is a lamb that is dead. You know, finally, when you come down to it, every lamb that was chosen had to be perfect, without spot, and without blemish. In other words, God didn't want their second best. Again, this goes back to the word sacrifice. If you're giving to God a lamb out of the flock that is diseased and crippled and blind and that you don't want anyway, you may be making a sacrifice, but it's not a sacrifice. But if you give to God the very best out of that flock, then you're making a sacrifice. And so God, when He sent the Lamb of God from heaven, He sent the very best. But in the end, whether it was a lamb that didn't meet the qualifications or whether it was a lamb that was the very best, that lamb was going to die. And finally, on the cross, the lamb died. And the Bible lays much emphasis on that. I think sometimes there's little words here and there, you know, we kind of pass over, we say them 100 times. But the Bible places a lot of emphasis on the fact that when Jesus was on the cross, He not only suffered, He suffered till He breathed His last. He died. And so they come to Jesus to hasten death, you remember. And they broke the bones of the thieves that were on either side, but when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. So they take the spear and they plunge it through his side. Out come blood and water. He's dead. We'll make him doubly sure he's dead. Then they take that mangled body down from the cross and lay it in the tomb of Joseph. And that is why it's all that more important we understand that last point there. Because we have the Lamb of Revelation 5. And the Bible says there was a Lamb that was standing as if slain, the victorious Lamb. And so we go all the way through the Bible. We start with Cain. We come to Revelation 5. And we have a beautiful picture of what God meant when he says, "This is my Lamb." I want to know if you've taken advantage of the sacrifice that Christ has made. All of us, it doesn't matter who we are, the one thing that we have to do is we have to apply the blood. Let me ask you this. Very simple question. Shouldn't have a problem with it, even if you don't know much about the Bible. Where was the blood of Jesus Christ shed? When was it shed? It was shed when he died, right? He was dead. In fact, they came to him. He was already dead. They put the spirit through his side and blood came out. He was dead. The Bible says, did you know that the Bible says that we're baptized into his death when we're baptized? Romans 6 verses 3 and 4 says we are immersed, we're baptized into his death, and so in his death we come in contact with his blood because that's where it was shed. It's really not a problem to understand it. I'll tell you what the problem is. The problem is to submit to it. That's all God's asking. He's asking you to submit, to accept the blood of his Son. Who wouldn't want to accept it? A great gift from God. If you've never confessed his good name, if you've never obeyed him by being baptized into Christ, don't live your life without the blood, the Lamb of God. We are not to stand as we sing that song.
Your only Son.
John, I want to remind everybody we have Third Sunday Fellowship as soon as the closing prayer is said, so everyone's welcome. Please come.
Mark, can I have a minute?
Sure.
I just want to thank all of you for your prayers and the cards and the food. I couldn't have made it without you. Your prayers especially, and I believe in it. And that's the reason I'm standing here. It seemed like the last year or so I've been up here a couple of times. But, well, I tell you what, if I didn't have you, I don't know what I would do. And I am serious. You're all right there. And I thank you for your prayers, because I know that they all went to God. And I know it went in Christian love. Joyce and I thank you very much. Thank you all.
Thank you, Boots. 474, we'll sing the first and last verses, and then we'll be dismissed. Thank you, Lord, for loving me, and thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Please reveal your will for me so I can serve you for eternity. Use my life in every way. Take hold of it today.
Push back.